Since we just went through Route 66, you should know where Ezekiel is. But just in case you don't, go to the middle and then flip over to the right. You'll hit Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, get to Ezekiel. If you get to Matthew, you went too far. So Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out my sheep, and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. And I will feed them in justice. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, thank you that we can gather here under your precious word. I thank you that it is living. And it is active. And it pierces to the very division of soul and of spirit, of flesh and of marrow. But it allows us to discern your will. And it allows us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, Father, I pray, that is my prayer, Father, for us today, that we will be transformed. Not by my words, but by your word, and it may affect us for your glory and the good of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's been said by smarter and wiser people than me that one can't preach God's word until it's been preached to me. And it's also been said that we really don't study God's word. It studies us. And that is the case with this passage from Ezekiel. From years and years ago, up until this very morning, this word has been pressing on me. The idea of us being shepherds. But also that God is our shepherd. And in the midst of a very obscure book, sometimes Ezekiel can be hard to understand. And there are hard things that Ezekiel has to say to God's people. Here in the midst of that book is comfort and hope for us all. So as I said, this passage has really been both a challenge and a comfort to me. And it's easy to feel the rebuke in the first part of the chapter. The first third of it is very hard. But it's also awesome to feel the comfort and the assurance that God cares for his people in the latter half of the chapter. And all of that to say God has a peace that is available to all of us because Jesus, punchline, spoiler alert, Jesus is our good shepherd. But I want to take just a few moments before we walk through Ezekiel 34 to set the context, to set the stage for this book. So in the flow of Israel's history from Adam to Jesus, Ezekiel's on the latter part of that timeline, closer to the end than to the beginning. And if you would go back to Genesis and all the events that take Noah and Abraham and Joseph and all of the nation takes them into Israel, into Egypt. And then out of Egypt, through Moses, into the wilderness. And then through Joshua and Judges, into the promised land. And then that leads into David and the kingdom. And then after David is gone, the kingdom splits. And there's a northern kingdom, and they never really follow God, and they're apostate almost from the beginning. And then there's the southern kingdom, Judah. And they have some good moments. They have some good kings and some bad kings, some revivals and some less than revival times. But ultimately, Judah follows the same path as of Israel. And it gets to the point at the very end where the last prophet to the intact nation, Jeremiah, says, "Repent, or Babylon is coming. There will be destruction unless you repent." And the people do not repent. So Babylon comes. And we see that recorded at the end of Jeremiah. And in the process of all of that, there are several deportations. Several groups at different times over a period of time that get shipped off to Babylon. And Ezekiel is caught up in one of those deportations. So while Ezekiel is on his way to Babylon, he is given a series of visions, and that's what's recorded in the book of Ezekiel. And what's really strange about all that is people are saying, "Why? Why? Why is this happening?" So Ezekiel's message to them is, God is a God of justice, and you have rebelled against Him. So he's trying to explain that God is working this justice out in his people. But even then, even in the midst of that, Ezekiel is trying to portray the reality that weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Justice of God, but also the mercy of God. But unfortunately, even though Ezekiel and a lot of his peers are on the way, including Daniel, if you know the story of Daniel, he's on his way to Babylon as well. The people back home don't repent. It doesn't change their attitude. So Jerusalem is destroyed. And in the chapter just before the one that we're looking at, chapter 33, is the recounting of Ezekiel and the people hearing that Jerusalem has been destroyed. And I'll just add, on top of all of that, there is a spiritual malaise amongst the people. There's an apathy in the people of God at that time. The people and the leaders, they think they're super spiritual, but they're not. And if you would go to Ezekiel chapters 8 through 10 and take a look at everything the people are doing, they think they're doing great. And God, from God's perspective, through Ezekiel's eyes, they're doing, it's rotten. It's disgusting. It's demonic. And then in chapter 10, the presence of God leaves the temple, leaves the nation, and goes off into the sky, and only Ezekiel notices. So that's the setting for Ezekiel and his prophecies. People who are living in a culture that is indifferent and even opposed to faith. Growing arrogance among the people that their sins are respectable, maybe even justified. And a lost passion for God and following His commands while at the same time promoting hyper-spirituality. That sound familiar to anybody? Into this context, Ezekiel receives his prophecy. And this particular prophecy in chapter 34, Ezekiel is called to prophesy to the shepherds of Israel. So one could rightly ask, so what? What does that have to do with me? Why should I care? And that is a fair question. And here's my answer. Shepherding is not just an Old Testament concept. Remember, Jesus told his disciples to feed his sheep in John chapter 21. And Peter calls the leaders of the churches to whom he was writing, shepherd the flock of God. And I would add to that that we all have, in some degree, a shepherding responsibility. To be sure, the elders, me, Dan, Ryan, Steve, we have a calling to shepherd God's people. But husbands and fathers, we have a calling to shepherd our wives and our families. Mothers, you have a huge shepherding role in the life of your kids. Small groups, we are to shepherd one another in the love of Christ, in the depth of His Word. Singles, teens, senior saints, we all have a shepherding responsibility to somebody. And dare I say this, none of us are exempt. So as we look at chapter 34, I'd like to break it down into four sections. So first is the challenge, the rebuke that goes out to human shepherds. Then there's the comfort that God Himself, He is our true shepherd. And then there is the awesome reality that Jesus, the Christ, He is our good shepherd. And then there is the covenant of peace that we receive from God because He is our shepherd. So Ezekiel starts out this prophecy with the challenge to the human shepherds. So in verses 1 to 6, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered. Because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek them out. Whew. That is a scathing rebuke. But as I mentioned a moment ago, that is not just for those guys back there. Back in Ezekiel's day, it extends to us today, to me, to Dan, to Ryan, to Steve, as your elders who are responsible for your spiritual care. For us men, as fathers and husbands and brothers, for ladies, as wives and mothers and sisters, as singles and youths, friends, groups, family relationships, we are all shepherding somebody. Or we should be. That said, the original context of Ezekiel is coming down hard on the leaders of the people. And I mentioned Ezekiel 8, 9, and 10. The leaders in those chapters they're messed up. They're doing things that should not be done, and yet they think they're being super spiritual about it. But I would say this is not simply apathy or incompetence, which would be bad enough. They were serving themselves rather than the people. In essence, they were robbing God. They were feeding themselves and neglecting the people, both physically and spiritually. In essence, they were hoarding God's blessings to the detriment of God's people. And just so we know, this wasn't just an oversight. Ezekiel emphasizes the impact of what they were doing. The weak are left in their weakness. The injured are ignored. The sick are not treated. The wanderer is given no guidance. The lost are left alone. To sum it up, This is total abandonment. In fact, that is exactly what Ezekiel states. The very end of this passage, God's people were scattered with no one to help them. If I may mix the metaphor for a second, it's like they were adrift at sea without a sail and without a rudder. Or they're in the Grand Canyon at night with no water, no backpack, and no flashlight. So how does this apply to us? What can we gain from this warning? So I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. We need to let the Spirit press on us. Right now, in this moment, what is God saying to you? We need to feel the weight of this passage. This has been my prayer throughout my preparation for this sermon. Father, how have I been like these shepherds? When have I eaten your food and not fed those around me? When have I ignored and neglected the weak and the sick, the injured, wandering, lost? Forgive me and redirect me away from myself and back to you, to your people. So I would plead with you to consider Ezekiel's challenge. Don't just let it wash off like water off a duck's back. Let the Holy Spirit press on you. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And we should be striving to walk forward with Christ. So consider Paul's words from Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So as dramatic as God's challenge is to us, whenever the shepherding role might be, whatever our role might be, he offers comfort to his people. Ezekiel 34, 14 and 15. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of the sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So we have to notice that God's comfort here is twofold. First, he provides for his people. He cares for us. He draws us back. He seeks us out. Everything that was neglected in the first passage is taken care of by God. This should reassure us, even if no one else cares, God cares. Throughout his word, God continually says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And it should reassure us that we cannot mess up God's plan. We can't. Can we make mistakes? I have no doubt. Are there consequences to those mistakes? Absolutely, 100%. But can we fail so miserably that God cannot recover? The answer, my friends, is no. So I want to pause for a minute and share a personal story with you. 20 plus years ago, I was an elder at a different church, and we had a senior pastor who was struggling in his ministry. But we, as his fellow elders, did not shepherd him well. In the end, I had to sit in his office and ask him to resign. I heard him. I heard the church. The months of long, frequent meetings hurt my family. In a word, I messed up. But I'm here to declare to you that what I know was a mess up, God used for his glory. That church would not have its strong, vibrant ministry today without that event. La Crescent Evangelical Free Church would not be a band of brothers without that event. Many who were caught up in the cult of personality would not have been freed without that event. Where I failed, and I did, God succeeded. So I ask again, can we fail so miserably that God cannot recover? The answer, unequivocally, is no. But there's another aspect to God's comfort that we dare not miss. It is that God is personally aware and active in his care for his people. So I don't know about you, but sometimes I have this image of God as an air traffic controller. He's in control of everything. He's making everything happen just right. Nothing crashes. Nothing falls apart. Everything comes out good and right and just in the end. But he's distant. He's far off. He's watching the radar screen of the universe. Sure, he's reachable by prayer. And he's still up there tower tracking the billions and billions of lives, both now and into the future. But this passage blows that illustration away. God is not simply an air traffic controller. He's our shepherd. And shepherds, especially in Ezekiel's day, lived with their sheep. And that is what God is committing to for his people. Look at verses 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. So what should we make of this? Certainly that God cares. Certainly that he will never leave us nor forsake us or leave us to our own devices. But along with all of that, he is personally with us. He's with us in the waiting room. He's with us in the courtroom. He's with us in the unemployment office. He's with us in the lawyer's office. He's with us at the bedside. He's with us at the graveside. Hear God clearly speak. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. Brothers, sisters, see the personal concern that God has for you. See the length, the depth, the height, the breadth of the love of God for you. His personal love for you. If you are adrift at sea, God is your rudder. God is your sail. And he is the wind that will bring you home. If you are in the Grand Canyon at night, God is your pack, God is your water, and God is your path, and he is the light to lead you out. So that leads us to the third awesome truth from this passage. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. And for the gals who are down at TGC this weekend, yeah, here it is. Jesus is the good shepherd. Ezekiel 34, 22 to 24. I will rescue my flock. I shall no longer be a prey they shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So what is Ezekiel talking about? How can David be God's one shepherd? David's been dead for 400 years when this was written. But we have to remember God's promise that he made to David in 1 Chronicles 17. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. So Jesus, of course, is from the lineage of David, as Matthew lays out at the beginning of his gospel. And there are many prophecies that Jesus fulfills throughout his life that establish and confirm his connection to the Davidic throne. But it is in John chapter 10 that connects Jesus as our good shepherd to this passage in Ezekiel. So John 10:8. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. In John 10:2-4, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he was brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In John 10:10-11, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life, have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So you see how Jesus bridges the gap between Ezekiel 34 and himself? The first section we looked at, thieves and robbers. Think about it. Those spiritual leaders were not interested in God's people. They were interested in themselves. And anybody who lives with that mindset, that God's blessings are mine alone, they're robbing God. And they're robbing God's people. But Jesus makes this clear. He is the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. More than that, he lays down his life for his sheep. And that is really the crux of the matter, isn't it? Let's put all metaphors aside. Jesus died so that we could live. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? When you hear Jesus' voice, do you follow him wherever he leads? So I need to linger here just for a minute. Because I remember a day when I would have agreed to everything that was just said in the sermon. The content, great, love it. But what was up here is not down here. It hadn't made it into my heart. And it's often been said, knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. That's my ache for us today. The ache in my heart that there are some in this room or listening online. You're in that very state. You have a head full of knowledge, but your heart is empty. But here is the greatest news you'll ever hear, and that will ever be. Jesus is calling you today to follow him, to be his sheep. Today is the day. Today is your day to respond to Him, to surrender to Him, to trust Him. Hear the voice of the one who loves you. My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And for those of us who are walking with Christ, whether it's been a week or a year or several decades, this promise is for us as well. We are secure today as we have ever been and as we will ever be. Are we hearing Jesus' voice? He's still calling us today. Follow me. Trust me. Listen to me. Today. Today, today, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden and weary. I will give you rest. Father, help us. Whether we are truly hearing Jesus' voice for the first time or the thousandth time, we need you to open our ears. Make our hearts receptive to His call. We know you are faithful and that you will surely do it. And this leads us nicely to the final point. God has crafted for us a covenant of peace. Ezekiel 34:25, I will make them a covenant of peace. And then in 30 and 31, they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, that I am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, my human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Brothers and sisters, please don't miss this point. It is true. People are lousy shepherds. Dan, Ryan, Steve, and I, we do our best by the grace of God. But we mess up, both individually and collectively. And none of you are perfect shepherds to your spouses, to your children, to your friends, to your families. But hear this. God knows that. And He still cares. In fact, He loves you in spite of who you are. By the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, He has secured for us a peace that will endure forever. And it's helpful to remember that the word of peace expressed in the Old Testament, and here especially, is the word shalom. Many of you probably have heard that word, but in this context, shalom really encompasses everything we would think of normally about peace, lack of conflict, harmony between people, a calmness, a serenity. But it extends beyond that. It is meant to convey really a heart attitude of peace, a way of looking at life, not an apathetic, oh, whatever will be sort of thing, but rather an active confidence that God is leading us, God is guiding us. God is protecting us. And nothing can separate us from His love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this peace is not simply like the Amazon package that randomly appears on my doorstep sometimes. That God just drops it there one day and whoop, there it is, peace. No, this is a covenant, a promise, a commitment that God is making with us. And here's something that I often lose sight of. I forget how invested God is in my life, in the life of each one of us who call Him Jesus, And I commend you, Ryan, for the songs. The songs at the beginning set really kind of laid this out, that God is committed. He's in this for us. It's not a contract. Not a contract that he signed and somehow feels like he's obligated. I have to go take care of these people because I signed that up. No, God is here by his Spirit because he wants to be here. He's here in this room because he wants to be here. He's here in our hearts because he wants to be here. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's protecting us. He's convicting us. He's strengthening us. He's encouraging us. Here's the bottom line, at least for me. Faith, religion, and even Christianity, it can easily become about words and ideas. We can easily feel lost, even here in the church. We can easily feel neglected, even as a follower of Christ. The world, the flesh, the devil, they are all real foes, and they are poking at us. They are pulling at us, even in this present moment. But here again, the promise of God. I myself will be their shepherd. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. You're not your worst sin. Brothers, sisters, my friends, you are deeply, deeply loved by God. And securely, permanently kept by Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come. Pray. Father, thank you that Jesus, you are our good shepherd. You call us, and we follow you. You secure us. You bind us up. You strengthen the weak. You heal the sick. You seek out the lost. You give guidance to those who are straying. You are here with us. You are in our midst because you are our God, and you love us, and you care for us, and you are firmly and eternally committed to us, and we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And I ask now as we go into a time of worship and then leave this place, that we would do so knowing that you go with us, that you are before us and behind us and inside of us and around us. You are always with us. You are our good shepherd, Jesus, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please stand.